Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I look out and I'm encouraged. Thank you for being here. May the Lord bless you with his word and with the fellowship of the saints. Amen. Save the fellowship for after the teaching. Before we read the new verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, just let me warm your brain up a little bit. In the previous two chapters, the preacher has invited us to a funeral. He's forced us to think about our life and our death, our reputation or character, and about wisdom and folly. He reminds us that man is limited. He's limited in knowledge, and he's limited in power. And adding to that, man has a sinful heart. There's not a righteous man or a woman on earth who does not sin. This we've already covered. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, and we have no control over it anyway. Adding to that, life under the sun is such that a righteous man might die young, and a wicked person may live a long time. God's ways are really too deep for us. We cannot predict. We do not know what is going to happen next or how God is controlling the universe. It is good to be a wise person. It's much better to live your life as a wise person than a fool. But guess what? Both the wise man and the fool will die. It will be well for the one who fears God. It will not be well for the wicked.
That's right.
Bottom line, in a previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 15, the preacher says we need to be joyful, enjoy the portion God has given to you, depend on him. Now, we will begin in chapter 9, but it's going to be a reoccurring theme. We have two reoccurring themes. You've heard this before, but we are going to have one more great big reminder that we will all die. And you think, well, why is the preacher bringing this up again? He's already brought this up. What's the deal? He is hammering us with several reoccurring themes because he wants to beat us to a bloody pulp. So that by chapter 12, when he comes to his conclusion, we're going to say, that's right. That's right. Everyone in here, we know we're going to die. Whether you're a believer in Christ or an unbeliever, even an unbeliever knows he is going to die. But we tend to take this knowledge and suppress it and hold it down. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to think about it, especially the unbeliever. The believer needs to embrace this idea that you live under the sun and then you will die and then you will be with Jesus. How should we live while we're here on this earth? The unbeliever needs to deal with the fact that they are going to die and get that right so that they can really live under the sun. You might say, why suppress this thought? Well, God's righteousness is suppressed. I mean, in the creation itself, his attributes, his righteousness is revealed, and that is suppressed. And that is just as obvious as the fact that you are going to die. It is there. It's just that an unbeliever can't argue with us about death because everyone dies. They're just not going to argue about that one, but it is still suppressed. So I am convinced that when you are talking to someone who is an unbeliever and you want to share the good news with them, they have to believe the bad news first.
Right.
A good evangelistic sermon will also give the bad news before the good news. It's not good news to them until they know the bad news first. And this life is passing away really quick. You could live another 50 years, and it still will seem like that. It may not today, but it will later. It will later. And you don't know how much time you've got, so these questions need to be dealt with now while you still have breath. But there is a way to live. There is a way to live, knowing that life is a certain way under the sun. There is a way to live. So we will start with that thought, and also remember that contentment comes from the hand of God rather than pursuing anything on this earth.
That's right.
That's right. So let's read the first six verses of chapter 9 and again talk about death. "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." Well, have a nice day. So to summarize these first six verses, no matter who you are or what you do, you are going to die. Hebrews 9:27-28, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So when Christ comes again, there's going to be a group of people that hearts are going to flutter. They're going to be in awe. They're eagerly waiting for their salvation. And there's another group of people that are going to be crying out to the rocks to bury them because of the terror. So which are you? Christ came once for sin. He did not come to judge. He came to save sinners. But the next time he's coming, he is coming to gather his elect and to judge. Genesis 19b says this, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is an unmaking. God made you out of dust, but there is coming an unmaking where you go back into dust. And the preacher will refer to this a little bit later about if you live long enough, you will be unmade, so to speak. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." So that's what's coming. Now, back to Ecclesiastes 9, this first verse. I want to give you a literal reading of this to give you a feel. It's like this. It's, "The righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Both love and hate, humankind does not know. Both are before them. Both, just as for everyone, one fate." Well, you can see how translators might have a little problem with that. So let's try to smooth this out a little bit. The righteous and the wise will experience in this life both love and hate. Perhaps to their surprise, they will have experiences similar to that of the wicked and the foolish. Everyone will have a mixed experience of life. We're back to there's no guarantees what you're going to face in this life. Solomon observes this, that human beings cannot know in advance how much of each they're going to encounter. Look at verse 2. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to, and look, you've got the righteous over here and the wicked over here. The preacher has said that there is no one righteous that does not sin, but the righteous is used here as the one who is right before God. He is in a right relationship with God. He's still a sinner, but he is living by faith. So either you are in a righteous relationship with God, or you are in a rebellious state, one of the two. But here he is saying both the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil, the clean and the unclean, they're all going to die. The one who sacrifices, does all the religious things, to him who does not sacrifice, the good one and the sinner. He who swears an oath in a good sense, I'm going to give alms to God and I'm going to commit to him, the one who stays away from giving an oath. So you can see it doesn't matter how you're going to live with the fact that death is coming. And here is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. The preacher is looking, he's observing everything under the sun. He spent a lot of time doing this. He is a very wise man, and he sees a mass of humanity going about their own wicked way, doing what they want to do, and then they die. Dying without a Savior, dying without repentance. They're going into eternity after living just their normal, wicked, following their desires, the desires of their heart. And it is a very tragic, sad thing. The preacher has said, and he will say again, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear God. Get into a right relationship with God. But what I see people just going their own way. And I see their hearts is full of madness. And who are the children of man? Well, let's see. Everyone that came from Adam and Eve, right? Who is that? That's everybody. Everybody. And he's not saying, you know, they're a little bit broken. You know, they make a few little mistakes here along the way. That's not the language, is it? Full of evil. And madness is in their hearts. So this is really, really sad. But we know it's true. And so those of us who have been pursued by God and are saved, every day we live a life of gratitude. Because we know that if God had just left us alone, we would be one of these people that Solomon is observing. We just go our way,
right,
and then we die. Verses 4 through 6 is really saying, you want to be a living dog or do you want to be a dead lion? What's the deal? Well, a living dog can still chew on a bone. He can still run down the road. He can still chase a car. He shouldn't chase cars, but he still can do that. But a dead lion is done. His life on this earth is done. It's over with. He can no longer participate in anything at all. So think of it this way. As long as you're still alive, you can have influence. You can potentially gain reward. You still have a share. And you can participate in everything under the sun. But when you die, it's over. It's really, really over. No more influence under the sun. No more anything under the sun. It's too late to make a change.
Right.
By the way, there is no purgatory.
That's right.
Then, the preacher says, you will eventually be forgotten by the ones living under the sun. Oh, they'll remember me. I did great things. I left a legacy. Just give it a generation or two. You will be forgotten. Don't worry about a worldly legacy. Don't worry about it. In chapter 1, verse 11, you don't need to go there. It says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. You'll be remembered for a while, but after you're dead, the sun's going to keep, coming up. Generation or two will die away. And even if you were famous on this earth, there will come a time that people won't think about you every day. They won't even think of you at all. They'll just worry about their own lives. It's not going to happen. So, your life on this earth, under the sun, is important. But it's not important the way many people think it is. Don't worry about leaving a legacy. You need to get in a right relationship with God and fear Him. Amen. While you still have breath and can do that. So, verses 7 through 10 is really going to give us advice. Solomon's going to give us advice after this reminder about death. There is a way to live, even though this life under the sun is kind of rough. There's a lot of sin, and we can't figure out what's going to happen next. We're so limited in many ways, but there is a way to live. So let me just read the next few verses here. I'll read 7 through 10, then we'll look at it more closely. He's just said there's no more share in all that is done under the sun after you die. Okay, so go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. I like these verses a lot. Eat and drink with joy and a merry heart. In other words, enjoy your life while you have it. This statement here that God has approved what you do, that's not a general statement that God approves of anything you do no matter what. It's connected with the idea that you're still alive. The fact that you are still alive means God's approved it. You're still alive. You're supposed to be alive. Hey, I'm still alive. That is a joyful thing because we can still have participation. We can still live by faith and please God. We can share the gospel. We can love one another. But once we go to the grave, all of that is over. Those opportunities are gone. So eat and drink with joy and a merry heart. But now, how can you just do that? You can't just simply, okay, I'm just going to eat and drink and be merry, whoopee, and then I die. No, it's not that at all. For one thing, in order for you to be able to eat and drink with joy and a merry heart, you first have to come to grips with your death. You've got to solve that problem. Another thing, you have to really know and believe that contentment comes from the hand of God. You can't drum it up yourself. And then you've been given a share. You have to realize that a sovereign God has given you a portion. He has given you a slice of life, and it is yours. Solomon has observed that life is set up in such a way that satisfaction comes from what man can experience. This is life under the sun. It's not wrong to enjoy what God has provided for you. It must have the approval of the Creator for you to still be alive, for an additional day. Thank God for it. Now, verse 8 continues the thought that life is a gift of God. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. I was tempted to have fun with you on this one. Like, come on, be clean, take a shower, smell good. You know, don't be a slob. You know, look like you're glad to be here on this earth. And you know that's really true. But it's deeper than that. The white garments and the oil on the head, that's more of a symbol of walk uprightly, walk in a sanctified way. Take Solomon's advice and live a life of wisdom. White garments is the idea of righteousness, and oil, I don't know that the preacher's taken it this far, but oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, which we need in order to live a godly life and have the fruit of the Spirit going through us. But at the very least, the preacher is saying, walk uprightly, walk wisely. And if you, you know, do take a shower and keep clean and everything, you might end up with a spouse. And so he's going to talk about that next. Enjoy life with the wife with whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Now, I don't have to explain this to you because it's pretty clear what he is saying here. But let's slow down a minute and just take it by phrase and just think about it. The first is, enjoy life with your wife. This is not enjoy your wife and then your life. It's enjoy your life with your wife. This is more than just living in the same house with her. She was taken as a rib. She is alongside of you, side by side, a companion. You share your life with her. She is your helpmeet, equal in value. Your whole life with your wife. You see that? 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Husbands, you realize how you treat your wife may hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7. And this weaker vessel, it's talking about a physical characteristic here. As a general rule, there are some women that could beat me up. I realize that. But as a general rule, men are stronger than women. And this vessel is a container. It's a pot. Okay? This has nothing to do with intelligence, anything like that at all. Don't use that verse that way. No, no, no. Just as a general rule, men are stronger physically. Men need to keep that in mind and how they treat their wives with respect and honor. Don't have your prayers hindered. The next phrase is whom you love. So the wife is not just a business partner that lives in the same house with you, but you're to enjoy your life with your wife, okay, whom you love. If we had time, we don't, we would go to Ephesians chapter 5. Talks about husbands should love their wives, wives should respect their husbands. Add to that Galatians 3:28 that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And what you have in a marriage relationship is a team. A team. No one is better and more important than the other. There is a way this works. The husband has the responsibility of leading. He respects and loves his wife. And his wife respects and loves her husband. Here's a statement. The well-being of a Christian household depends on the man recognizing the female as a co-heir in Christ and living with her respectfully, even though she is physically, or he is more than likely physically stronger. Weaker vessel is about physical strength and nothing else. So we have enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of your vain life. This vain is that word hebel, that means mere breath, and I think the best way to translate that here is your quickly passing away life. Whew, it's going to be gone before you know it. So enjoy your life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of your quickly passing away life. All the days means don't get a new spouse every 7 years or whatever. One woman the whole time is God's way of doing that. So you make a commitment at the very beginning that you're in it for the long haul. You make that commitment. It's an oath before God. This doesn't work with live-ins. It doesn't work with, let's just try this out for a while. The commitment has to be there. It has to be there. That's how it's going to work if you want a rich life under the sun, how this world is set up. He has given you under the sun, is the next phrase, your life and your spouse are gifts on this earth. Gifts from God. Kind of makes you have a little more gratitude, doesn't it, when you see that as gifts. And then, it is your portion. We've talked about this, but I think I need to mention this one more time. A portion is a lot, a share, it's a slice that you have been given. It's the life that you have been given by God. Now, you didn't choose it. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your citizenship. You didn't choose your nation. You didn't choose your good looks. You didn't choose your intelligence. But do I need to go on? You had nothing to do with any of this. You did not get to pick anything out of a Sears and Roebuck catalog ahead of time. Some of you don't even know what a Sears and Roebuck catalog is. We'll have to talk about that later. I saw the blank looks on your faces. When I was a child, I'd get that Sears and Roebuck catalog around October. And man, I had Christmas every day. I want one of those, and I want one of those. And it's a life you guys don't understand. But you didn't get to choose any of that. You were just born. Well, I didn't choose to have this life. Well, that's right, you didn't. But why are you whining about it? It's a gift.
That's right.
You are to enjoy your God-given portion. And verse 10, everybody's heard this verse, but it is in a context here. It's a call to diligence. What you do with this portion that God has given you. Be sober-minded, be weighty, be steadfast, be dependable, be a steward. God has given you a portion. Go with it. Give it your best. You only have so much time on this earth and it's gone forever. What are you doing with your portion? Get going. That's what he's saying here. John 9:4, Jesus said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Any of you heard that song, "Work for the night is coming"? No, another? No, you don't. Okay. Well, that's one of those songs that it's not seeker friendly because it's singing about work for the night is coming. But, oh well. No, that was actually in the Broadman hymnal that came out in like 1951 or so. But anyway. It gets the point across about that, all right? Now, another thing before we move on. I want to ask, have you ever been dissatisfied with your portion that God has given you? Don't lie to me. I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands, but have any one of you ever wished that you were just a little bit smarter, or a little bit richer, or a little bit better looking, or had a little bit more athletic ability. Do I need to go on? Don't be unhappy with your portion. God, in Ephesians 6, when Paul is writing and he's talking about masters and bondservants, he told those bondservants that if they live an obedient life, they're going to be rewarded. God's going to reward them. Mm-hmm. Amen. Your reward is based on what you do with the share that you have been given. And you cannot please him without faith. You're not going to be rewarded because you manipulated and you ran over somebody and you took advantage of somebody and you got ahead, blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. You have been given a portion by God. What are you going to do with it? Now, if you still aren't convinced about that, I have a couple of verses I would like to read to you. One is in Isaiah 45, verse 9. It says this: "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles?'" Paul referred to this when he was in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Isaiah 29:16 says, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing should say to its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" God knows what he's doing. You know, every day under the sun, people are questioning God and his decisions. People are born as female and they say, "I want to be a male." People are born male. "I want to be a female." You know, I never thought this would really happen in my lifetime, but people are rebelling against how God has made them. Your portion is very important. And it doesn't seem fair, does it? Seems like some people get a bigger portion or a different. I wanted his portion. I'd like to trade portions with him. Don't think that way. That's evil. God's made that decision. Your job is to live by faith. Amen. Now, the next reoccurring theme is wisdom is better than folly. Okay, while you're here on earth, it is better to live wisely than to live as a fool. So the preacher is continuing to hammer us. Verses 11 and 12, again, you've heard these verses, and they have been taken out of context many times. "Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." What does it mean, time and chance happens to everybody? I thought God was sovereign. What is this all about? Well, as you know, from God's perspective, there is no such thing as chance. And he is not bound by time either. But from a man's perspective, the key is under the sun. As he lives under the sun, it seems like when he looks at circumstances, that time and chance is happening. That appears to be the case. Because we don't know the future, because we can't figure things out ahead of time, it looks like time and chance. And here are some of the examples. Have you ever seen a race where the fastest runner did not win that race? He might have got boxed in and didn't run the race in a smart way, or he pulled a muscle, or he fell down. Sometimes the fastest runner does not win the race. Sometimes the best basketball team does not win the game. That happens every time Kentucky loses, right? The best football team doesn't win each time. That ball bounces a crazy way. Oh, that was just chance. It was just unlucky. That's life under the sun. A stray arrow hits the king in battle and turns the tide. The king with the biggest army lost because a stray arrow hit and killed him. Lepers wander into an abandoned camp and find bread while the king is barricaded behind the walls of a starving city. You can find that story in the Old Testament. It's not always the most intelligent to get rich. The most talented musicians are not always the most popular by the masses. Favor doesn't always fall on the knowledgeable. I read a book about World War II where some people just lost their minds and did crazy things like charging a sniper's nest, and they survived the war. And there were others that did everything right, and they, you know, stepped on a landmine and got killed. It just didn't make sense. That was one of the themes of that particular book. It does seem like chance from our perspective under the sun. And in verse 12, people living their lives are not thinking about their death. It's like a fish that one day gets caught in a net, and suddenly it happens. People are always surprised that, oh, this was the day I was going to die. You know, I really didn't think today was going to be the day. It's like a bird or a fish being caught. You know, it's the day of death. You don't know. So the children of man are snared at an evil time. They're going to be surprised by their death. They're not prepared for it. It will suddenly fall upon them. So, don't wait to prepare to meet your Maker. Do it now. Amen. The time to prepare is now. Your life could end just like that fish or bird. Let me read verses 13 through 16 together. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Well, you have an example here of this poor wise man. He saved the city by doing something. He saved it by his wisdom. But that Solomon was upset because this man was soon forgotten. He wasn't rewarded. You know, everything was safe again. And they forgot this poor man. But nevertheless, the preacher says, it's still better to be a forgotten wise man than a foolish one with a lot of power. Those in power are more likely concerned with themselves than honoring another person anyway. Verses 17 and 18. I misread this at first, and I was thinking about how... Have you ever heard someone that was that had a case for something and they were arguing for something, but they didn't have a very good case? So what they do, they just start talking louder. You know, you don't have a good case, just talk really loud. But if you have a good, strong case, you can kind of talk softer because you've got wisdom and common sense on your side. And I first thought that was just talking about, but if I look at it closer, it's the recipients, I think, that is important here. See, the last words of 16 is, and his words are not heard. That poor wise man, his wisdom was despised and his words were not heard. But look at the words of the wise heard in quiet. So a wise man is talking and he's able to talk quietly and his words are being heard. So the audience is listening to him so he can talk quietly and they're taking it all in. And that is so good. But the king, and we don't know if the king is wise or not, but we know he's the king, so he's got a lot of power. He's talking to fools. He's going to end up shouting. If you've ever And that hasn't happened here. But if you've ever been talking to some fools, they're going to be disregarding what you say. They're going to be disinterested. Mm-hmm. You know, talk to Kyle about some of the places he's visited. He'll talk to you about it, you know. But they're just so disinterested. They don't care. They do not care at all. And so you have a tendency, I'm not saying Kyle would do this, but, you know, to start talking louder. You know, might shout at him. Maybe that'll help. But if you're talking to a fool, shouting is not going to help at all. So what we want to be people that will listen to words of wisdom. And that wise man can talk to you in a normal voice. He will see you engaged and listening to words of life. Isn't that so much better? Isn't that the way to be? Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Oh, wouldn't it be better for a wise man to avoid war with his wisdom than to fight a war? That would be so much better. Wisdom is so much better. You know how to live. You know how to serve God, how to depend upon Him. You do the wise thing, and wisdom comes from God. Knowledge comes from God. It's the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom. One sinner destroys much good is actually an introduction to the next chapter. He's going to elaborate more on that later on. But you know the image in Scripture of sin as leaven. Now, I'm not a cook, but I understand that if leaven starts in one little part of that lump, it will eventually spread to the whole lump. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Well, sin is like leaven. It can permeate the whole lump. And so, as we have learned in our small groups, sin is something that we need to nip in the bud. Right. Early, because it cannot be disregarded. One sin, or one sinner, can destroy relationships, it can destroy peace, it can destroy reputations. Right? Yeah. So this is a warning. Pursue wisdom, guard against the fool, guard against sin, guard against sinners. So, we're going to summarize chapter 9 in 1 minute. I'm just going to give you stuff, so think about it, just 1 minute. Here we go. Summarize chapter 9. Your life may seem complex. You will see both love and hate. No matter who you are, the issues of life will come your way. You're not going to be able to avoid it. You may have it better or worse than your neighbor. Life will not seem fair. Life is not fair under the sun. However, we will all die. It is the great equalizer. While you are alive, you can participate in life's activities. But once you're gone, it's over. No more opportunities under the sun. No more share. No more portion. And there is no purgatory. Therefore, if that's life under the sun, what is the preacher's advice? Enjoy what God has given you. Do it with joy. Show you're happy with what God has given you. Walk with white garments. Be sanctified. Enjoy life with your wife, and vice versa, by the way. Whatever you're supposed to do, do it well. Be diligent. Give it your best. Life is short. Always be mindful. This is a fallen world. Things will happen you won't understand. And we won't be able to explain it to you either. We won't understand. Live wisely. One sinner destroys much good. Let's pray. Father, please take your word and burn it into our hearts. Lord, I pray that your word will not return void. I thank you for this group that you brought together tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.